Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I know there's been a lot of misinformation in this debate, and there are some folks out there who are, frankly, bearing false witness, but I want everyone to know what health insurance reform is all about.
I believe that this particular health care plan, as it stands now, is absolutely, patently, ungodly, and evil.
The social statement as amended is approved.
I want to wish Muslims across America and around the world a blessed month as you welcome the beginning of Ramadan. May God's peace be upon you.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, hopefully during this hour of Issues, etc., this first hour with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, we can dispel a persistent myth, but a myth nonetheless, about the Lutheran Reformation, and that is that Lutherans don't have much to say about the Holy Spirit. It simply isn't true. It's not true today. It wasn't true at the time of the Reformation. In fact, if you go back and you look at, say, Luther's treatment of the three articles of the Great Apostles' Creed, the first one being God the Father, second one God the Son, the third, God the Holy Spirit, guess what? He spends more time talking about God the Holy Spirit than the other two persons of the Trinity. Not necessarily a reason to take note, but it certainly does dispel that myth that the Lutheran Reformation didn't have much to say about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's work. And perhaps first we need to note that the Holy Spirit is certainly key in Reformation theology. Words like, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, are at the very center of what makes the Reformation distinctive. We'll talk about that during this first hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter your questions or comments to us at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. In the second hour of the program, we'll start out with Colleen Carroll Campbell talking about two issues, her thoughts on the legacy of the late Senator Ted Kennedy as a Roman Catholic politician. We'll also talk about the sexualization of young girls. Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America will join us after that to talk about a legal challenge in Florida to a ban on gay adoption. And then we'll talk St. Monica and St. Augustine. Monica is today. This is mother and son, by the way. Monica is today in the church's calendar. Tomorrow is Augustine. But we figured since we have mother and son together, we might as well talk about both of them here on Issues, Etc. today. Dr. Thomas von Hagel of Concordia University, Chicago, will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at IssuesETC.org or Twitter us right here in the studio at Issues ETC, joining us for our pastor's roundtable, where he serves as pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota, Pastor Rob Jarvis. Rob, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
And joining us here in the studio, Pastor Paul Hemingway is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, one of the pastors over there at least. Hello.
That's right. How you doing?
And up from St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois, Pastor Greg Schultz. Greg, thanks for coming up.
Good to be back, Todd. Thanks.
Pastor Hemingway, when we look at the amount of ink that Luther spills on the three articles of the Creed, he spends a lot of time, in comparison, talking about the Holy Spirit as opposed to the first two persons of the Trinity. What's going on there? Why does he need to say so much when he explains this article of the Creed, this person of the Trinity?
That's a great question. And, you know, you look at the Creed itself, and it's really that Article 3 is a sentence. But you look at all the words contained in that sentence, Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. That's a whole lot of stuff to deal with. So there's some of the reasons for the space that are given there, why he would spend so much time talking about that or writing about that. But also, you know, we were talking a little bit about this before, and the time period in which this is written, and some of the Roman views on the Holy Spirit, and some of the challenging post-Luther Reformation mentality that comes in about what we can and cannot do about our salvation.
All right, Pastor Jarvis, when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, I think it probably bears repeating again and again and again, especially today, that we're talking about a person of the Holy Spirit. I think Scripture even refers to the Holy Spirit as a he, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. A lot of people want to call him a force or some kind of energy or something like that, but yes, absolutely, a person given divine names and the attributes of the divine, and does call him he, so that we are clear that we are talking about God, the third person of the Trinity.
Well, Pastor Schultz, how is the Holy Spirit, if we can talk about distinct from Father and Son, let's begin there before we talk about how he, the Holy Spirit, is together with Father and Son, God also.
Well, Scripture clearly speaks that the Spirit of is first and foremost the Spirit of Christ himself, given to us as acting and giving us Jesus through the various things that the rest of the article speaks about, forgiveness and so forth, that Pastor Hemingway mentioned before that I'm sure we'll get to later on too. All three, as I'm sure you've talked about in this program before, are fully God, all have the attributes of God. But the one particular thing that the Holy Spirit is given credit for, especially in Scripture, is that the work of sanctification that makes us holy, and how he does that by working through the things that God gives us that deliver Jesus to us. Forgiveness comes in the sacraments and preaching of the gospel and so forth.
Is this why the bad rap, is this why the myth persists, especially for the Lutheran Reformation, that we don't have much to say about the Holy Spirit because we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus as the Holy Spirit does, and not doing a lot of kind of psychologizing the Spirit or in-depth analysis of the Spirit himself. Is that the reason for it?
I think so, and it's a clear misunderstanding from Scripture, because the Holy Spirit himself never points to himself. The work of the Spirit himself is to point us to and give us Jesus at every turn. I remember some years ago at our congregation, we had a full-blown Easter morning divine service, Trinitarian invocations, hymns, preaching, gospel, sacraments, a whole bit. And someone came out of church that morning and said, "Pastor, where was the Holy Spirit?" I said, "You weren't even paying much attention to what was going on." Again, clearly, the Spirit gives us and points to Jesus, never brings attention to himself. So those confessions or church bodies or even Christians, for that matter, who would be concerned about that, I would suggest gently need to look at the Scriptures more and see exactly what Jesus says the Spirit does and who he points to.
Does that mean, Rob, that go ahead. I'll just let you pick up right there.
Well, I was just going to say that I like to consider the Holy Spirit like a tour guide. A tour guide does not flip open his wallet and show to you all the pictures of his family and talk about his background and all of his friends and so on. The tour guide points to what he is supposed to do, says, take a look at this and give a little history and take a look at this. And if the Holy Spirit were to be calling attention to himself, he'd be a really lousy tour guide, when his responsibility is to point us to Christ, or as he says to the disciples in John 16, to bring back all that they had been taught. And so he was pointing to Christ, and it's interesting as we look at the New Testament and see that he's always pointing to Christ, so that the whole issue and the reason why there's so much ink spilled when it comes to the Holy Spirit is the talk of the ministry, the work of the means of grace, where we see the Holy Spirit working.
Pastor Hemingway, with about a minute before we go into this break, Luther writes this quite bluntly: neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe on him and have him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. What's Luther's point about our inability here to believe?
We're just poor, miserable sinners who are dead in our sin, and in the same way you know, a person who's revived in the ER, you know, who's coded and has actually died, they can't take any more credit for bringing themselves back to life than a Christian can take credit for their faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is gives us the gift of faith. And like the pastors were saying beforehand, he has a job to do and points us to Christ and points us to God the Father.
So this article of the Creed not only deals with the Holy Spirit per se, but must of necessity then have something to say about, well, not us, but what we are incapable mm-hmm. of doing here.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that is bringing ourselves to salvation. In the same way we couldn't have, you know, we get up on a cross, we're just people that die. Christ gets up on a cross, he pays for the sins of the world. And through that faith given to us by the Spirit and through his sacrifice, now we have salvation. We can't take credit for it. So it's a fairly important person of the Trinity that we're talking about here.
Pastor Paul Hemenway is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. He's joined in the Pastor's Roundtable this afternoon by Pastor Rob Jarvis on the telephone, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota, and Pastor Greg Schultz here in studio, pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois. I want to hear from you. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can email questions or comments to us right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Or if you're following us on Twitter, and you know if you are, you can Twitter a question or comment to us right here in the studio as well, at issuesetc, at issuesetc. When we come back from this break, we're going to have to explore that issue of free will a little bit more, because a lot of Christians think it is up to them to receive Jesus, decide for Jesus, whatever it may be. We'll dispel that particular error on the other side of the break.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click promote. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in our ongoing series of conversations for Pastor's Roundtables on the Apostles' Creed. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can find Issues Etc. now on Facebook. We actually have a Facebook fan page with almost 2,000 fans there. We're hoping to get to 2,000 by the end of this week. I think that's a reasonable possibility. Facebook.com/issuesETC is the address. Facebook.com/issuesETC. You'll find pictures there from the studio. In fact, we'll probably be taking one here in about 10 minutes of our Pastor's Roundtable and posting before the day is over. You can find it there at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. Get some updates on the program and interact with some other fans there as well. Just become a fan at Facebook. Let's talk about this free will issue, because most Christians, especially in the American context, Pastor Jarvis, believe that there must be some part they play in, if not in conversion per se, in very near in or around conversion. They had to do something before, and if they didn't do something before God converted them, they certainly cooperated with him, however weakly or feebly, in that decision to believe in Jesus.
Yes, it's a very persistent idea, and I believe Pastor Hemingway had spoken about it when he said it is taking credit for it is like taking credit for being revived in a hospital room. There's a couple Bible passages, I think, that come to play here for us, which speak of how ineffective, how impossible it is for us to do it. Ephesians 2:1, where it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That sounds pretty serious condition. And Romans 5:10, which is even stronger, where it says that, "For if while we were enemies..." And so sometimes I think people like to imagine that we reach our hand up and God reaches his hand down and conversion is done, or we sit there passively and he reaches down and grabs us. But really, as his enemy, we wouldn't try to go against him, but we'd run from him, just like Adam had done when he had sinned and God said, "Where are you, Adam?" He was running from him. He had become his enemy, and that is our condition when we are born. And the Bible well states it and states it clearly, frequently.
So, Pastor Schultz, the Holy Spirit's got his work cut out for him, it sounds like.
He does all the work, and we do nothing. As Pastor Jarvis said, Scripture clearly makes it plain that we are, in and of our sinful condition, we are blind, dead, enemies of God spiritually. We are walking corpses spiritually. And I don't know of anyone who brought him or herself back to life even more so than someone being revived on an ER table as well. And that seems to be, at least in modern Christianity, the stumbling block, because a lot of people want to, like you said before, have a part in this. I got to have a part in this. And Scripture makes it clear that we neither come to God and come to salvation and come to forgiveness on our own, nor do we retain it on our own. And therein lies the brilliance of Luther and his unpacking in the meaning of the third article, that we cannot do those things. And he clearly points out the scriptural truth that I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Basically, he says there, we are confessed that we believe that we cannot believe. We can't come to God on our own. We can't gain or retain our salvation on our own. It's all from outside of us, and that's the rub with modern man.
Why, Pastor Hemingway, is that so important? I mean, other than, let's just say, theoretically, Scripture says that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and it would be wrong to teach otherwise. Why? What's at stake in this? In retaining this notion that Scripture makes so clear that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that conversion and preservation in the faith does not depend on us at all.
Well, if am I eating the mic here?
Yeah.
If contrition, or you know, us standing before God in a certain way and asking for forgiveness, you know, for everything that we have done wrong, is what the salvation thing is all about, which we are prompted to do by the Holy Spirit, and we are able to recognize our sins by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we had better get any notion of us playing a role in this or us playing any part of adding to this salvation just out of our minds, so we can come before God in a right manner, in a truly repentant manner. So there, I mean, That's one reason. We also don't want to ever get into the idea that if we are doing something for it, and this is Luther's big thing, if we think we're doing something for our salvation, that's a work. And then what are we going to start doing there, putting everything on works and trusting in those for salvation?
And that leaves Christ completely out.
Exactly. What do we need that guy for?
Yeah, no, I think people don't realize the disfavor they do to themselves when they want to insist on them having made this decision. Because I know how we can play mind games with ourselves. If they say that I have decided to become a Christian, even if they would say I did this by responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, then they put themselves in a place where they could say, when they find themselves at a dark spot and saying, if I chose him, I've rejected him now, and put themselves in a very scary, precarious position and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved anymore. Then they have to accept him again, according to their understanding, and keep springing back and forth and beginning to wonder if this is really what it's all about.
All right. So sort this out for me, guys, because for a lot of people, not in my case, but for a lot of people, that transition, for lack of a better word, conversion from unbelief to belief was a very conscious event. I mean, we all know people who come and they hear the gospel, and as we use the metaphor, the light bulb goes on, and they know what they were thinking. They can tell you what they were thinking, what they said, what they prayed, all of those things at that time. And it seems from their experience that they were full, willing, and cooperative agents in this whole thing we call conversion. And they will say to you, but I did decide. I remember doing it. I remember the moment when I didn't and when I do, and you're telling me I didn't? How do you respond to him, Pastor Hemingway?
You can't boast. You know, like Scripture says, if we're gonna talk about this salvation thing in terms of Scripture and in terms of Jesus Christ, then let's go back to his word and where it talks about us being called, us not having the opportunity to boast. This is not your work. This is something that was given to you. This is a gift, and you don't have the right, amongst all this quote-unquote decision, to boast. So even the decision about this, you were prodded to that by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You know, he got you to recognize you are a poor, miserable sinner. He got you, you know, he called you to recognize that you have one way out of this. That is Jesus Christ. So even leading you up to the cliff of decision, if you will, you were brought there by him.
Well, it seems to me that depending on which direction you go on this question, Pastor Schultz, you are going to have a very different view of what Christianity is all about. If you believe that it is by some cooperative effort with God that you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, even the smallest amount of cooperation, then that kind of sets the pattern for the whole rest of the Christian life. Then Christianity becomes kind of this cooperative effort between you and God. If you believe that, the church is going to conduct itself in a very different way. There are churches that say, look, we got to bring people to a point of decision. Therefore, evangelism really is the art of persuasion. And they'll be even so crass as to say, marketing to people, wearing down their sensibilities, and then making the sale. So how do we respond to all that?
Well, if a person wants their faith and salvation to depend in any way upon themselves, they're in for, as Pastor Hemingway mentioned before, a pretty dismal road ultimately. Jesus makes it clear in Scripture, no one comes to the Father but through me. Those in our world today who say, well, I believe in God, and that's pretty much, you know, the majority of the world, I would say. But then when you pin them down to, well, what about Jesus? They sometimes want to have nothing to do with him when Scripture makes it clear you can't have God without Jesus, without literally over his dead and therefore resurrected body. I've had several folks, I'm sure other pastors have in their congregations, who have come from other confessions of faith where works and personal decision and things like that are really at the forefront. And they come to historic confessional Lutheranism and hear the pure gospel that it does nothing to do with you other than that Jesus dies for you, which is, of course, huge. I had to ask him the question once in a while, if your faith and salvation are dependent in any way on what you do, you are doomed. It can't depend on anything you do other than that you are the blind, dead enemy of God and the passive recipient of what God lavishes upon you fully and completely in Christ and gives you through his gifts of water, word, bread, and wine.
Well, when we come back, we're going to pick up a word that Pastor Schultz used a little earlier in our conversation, the word sanctification. And when Luther explains the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does is use that word. He draws it directly, of course, from Holy Scripture. But what does it mean, sanctification? What does it mean the Holy Spirit does? How does that manifest itself in ways that we can see, taste, touch in our everyday lives as Christians? We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, in our conversation about the Apostles' Creed with our Thursday Pastors Roundtable, Pastor Rob Jarvis, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. Pastor Paul Hemingway is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor Greg Schultz, pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois, coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. We're here to respond to your questions and comments, too. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Going up to the Spirit in the sky. That's where I'm gonna go. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you're having trouble getting pregnant, one researcher says she may have the answer. Dr. Emma Derbyshire said couples have just as much success giving up alcohol and caffeine as they do using in vitro fertilization to conceive. Her research shows statistics using either option are nearly the same. She found increased alcohol consumption can cut a woman's fertility in half, and smoking can delay pregnancy by 2 months. She says couples need to address unhealthy lifestyles before spending tons of money on infertility treatment. The moral of this story is to cut out the stimulants and stop Googling expensive fertility clinics. Personally, I think God's old-fashioned method of conception can't be beat anyway.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, we'll read some of your listener email as much as we can. We'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week, and we'll let you pick the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's Friday on Issues Etc. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in our ongoing conversation about the Apostles' Creed for our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. Pastor Rob Jarvis, Pastor Paul Hemingway, and Pastor Greg Schultz are our guests. You can Twitter questions or comments to us right here in the studio at IssuesETC. At IssuesETC, email us, talkback at IssuesETC.org, talkback at IssuesETC.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Okay, I'll let you start with this because you raised the actual word, Greg, and that is the word sanctification. And Luther says this is essentially what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He says it's all kind of wrapped up in this word, sanctification. What is it?
It's the work of the Holy Spirit delivering Jesus to us, making us holy. Comes from the Latin word sanctus, which is holy. And to be holy is to be brought in the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and to be given his gifts of forgiveness through, as we mentioned before the break, water, word, bread, and wine. How the Spirit gives us Jesus through those means and makes us holy, keeps us holy, keeps us in the faith.
The average person hears the word holy, and they think, if the Holy Spirit makes me holy, that means he improves my moral fiber. He makes me a morally superior person to the one that I was yesterday or 2 years ago or previous in my life. That's what the average person thinks, Pastor Hemingway. Being holy means being morally better.
Okay. That's true. You know?
Is that what the Bible teaches holiness is?
Now that's another question. That's what the common understanding is. And in our standing before God, as we are brought to faith, we are absolutely holy in Christ. And that's how he sees us. But out of that, you know, we talk without getting into the big theological terms, that justification that we have been given through Christ, that is being made right with God through Jesus Christ. Out of that, now we are called to another way of life that is very different from the world. And so that would be, I guess, the small h holy that people are talking about in their lives.
Why does the creed not only say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, Pastor Jarvis, but the Holy Christian Church as well?
Because the church is where the Holy Spirit does his work. This is where we are given Christ. The church is, I believe as Luther had said, where the little flock gathers to hear the shepherd, to receive the shepherd being Jesus. And so we cannot be made holy, we cannot be brought to faith without the church. That's where it's happening, the word and the sacraments, the water, the word, and the meal. I wanted to talk about a, because what happens there in church, in worship particularly, was brought out for a lot of Lutherans, I would say this last Sunday, if they were using the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, where the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is where Christians never, ever leave that statement behind. They are always saying, be merciful to me, a sinner, because that's what I am. The closer that we get to understanding how holy he is, the worse we see ourselves. And we say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then say, as Paul had done in Romans 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory.
Well, it's been pointed out on this program many times, Pastor Schultz, that what's lost in a lot of contemporary Christianity is that dual holiness. One, God's sheer holiness. And two, our utter lack of that thing, which we call holiness. And so we have a God who is, he's approachable. He's easily accessible. He's easy to deal with. He is not utterly holy, and we utterly unholy. What becomes of Christian preaching, though? What becomes of the Christian message if God is not holy?
Well, if he's not completely holy and totally, as he clearly is and Scripture declares, then that person doesn't believe what Scripture says, and in kind of an offhanded way, kind of calls God a liar because then says his word isn't true about him. God is the only being anywhere ever who is completely, truly, holy, sinless, perfect, all the things that human beings can never be outside of Christ and the church. So if to whittle away at God's complete holiness and give even a little bit of that to mankind, as we were talking about earlier in the program, is really to place one's salvation and faith and forgiveness in jeopardy, because if it isn't all God through Christ working with the Holy Spirit, it isn't worth the paper it's printed on.
Pastor Jarvis explained why the church is mentioned here in the Creed, and then it sounds as though the Creed is getting a bit repetitive when it says, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Is it talking about the same thing or something different when it says Christian Church, communion of saints, Paul?
Well, I think that it you know, it absolutely is talking about the same thing in the sense that the Holy Christian Church is the community of believers. Now you got to get into the what's the visible church and what's the invisible church, but the communion of saints is the gathering together of those believers. What happens there amongst believers, and again, we're going back to Scripture like Pastor Schultz was just talking about, where we got to go for all of this instruction and all of this guideline to follow. What happens there is pretty important stuff that we better not be tinkering with.
Isn't the language here, Pastor Schultz, a bit, I'm thinking here about the original language of the creed itself, a little ambiguous when it says communion of saints? I've heard some say it can either be read the communion of holy ones, ergo saints, or the communion of holy things, ergo something other than the saints, but perhaps the word and the sacraments. Have you heard this as well?
I have heard that too, and there's been some confusion. Some might ask, like, "What? Why do you say in the creed, are those two separate things? We say the Holy Christian Church, comma, the communion of saints, comma, are they two different things? They are literally one and the same. If we would go back to what Luther was talking about in his large catechism, he says the word church really means nothing other than a common gathering, and the communion is really the communio, the communion, but it's the congregation. So it's two different phrases saying the same thing, that we are together, brought together in Christ, under Christ, and receiving his gifts in word and sacrament.
Should we think communion in the more colloquial sense? Communion, the Lord's Supper in this?
That's certainly part of what's going on in the gathering of God's people, most certainly. In fact, it's a central action and central thing we take part in every time we come together as God's people.
Pastor Jarvis, why do I need to say I believe in it? I can see it. I go to church every Sunday. I don't say I believe in things I can see. I can go there and I can show you. I can count heads. I can show you membership rolls, and it does not seem to be an article of faith, this thing called the church.
Well, that's an interesting thing, and that's kind of what I was looking at when we were talking about the communion of saints. We were talking about the heads that you can count. This is the visible church, but there's also that understanding of the invisible church, as the Christian church has taught and has even in its worship service, that is the historic liturgy, the historic worship, will speak about with angels and saints and with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And there is the invisible side, and I think that's kind of what you're implying. And I was thinking about what it says in Hebrews 12, where it talks about the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn. So you've got the angels and the saints are talking about what's going on in worship. I keep coming back to worship because this is where the Holy Spirit is delivering to us Christ, and we are actually experiencing heaven when we are in worship, when we have the body and the blood of Christ there with us. We have the presence of heaven with us as well. That's not something that you can say, well, I can see this, because it seems quite ordinary when you have people filing up, kneeling, at least that's what we do here at our church, kneeling, waiting for the bread to be put in their mouth and to take the cup, and their mind may be somewhere else, worried about somebody, a run in their stockings or something like that. And it seems hardly heavenly going on there. It's not celestial thoughts. And that's why we would say, well, I believe this is what I've been taught. This is what the scriptures say. And I'm not only saying it to myself, but I'm saying it to my neighbor here to also say, I believe, and I also believe, and we're saying to the world, to those who would be aware of what our confession would be.
10 minutes left for your questions or comments about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. talkback@issuesetc.org is our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. @issuesetc. When we come back, we'll talk about the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting, the other things confessed in the third part of the Apostles' Creed on the Holy Spirit. You'll find some resources on God the Holy Spirit at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Also, when we come back, if we think about the church as not this creation of God by his word and sacraments, this thing that while we can see people on Sunday morning can be seen truly in its purity only by God on the side of the resurrection, if we think about the church as an invention of man, how would that change our view of the God we worship, our salvation, and the Holy Spirit? Stay tuned.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Now when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, yes, I want to be in that number.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and along with that, confessing the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, we'll get to next, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and the third article of the Creed. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This email, gentlemen, from Carrie in Minnesota. We'll send this out to Pastor Jarvis for first response. Carrie says, I'm sure I'm still Lutheran due to having memorized the third article of the Creed and the explanation, while I'm sure it's really due to the Holy Spirit keeping and holding me. Thanks be to God, I'm blessed. How essential is this notion, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ? How essential is it to the Lutheran confession, Pastor Jarvis?
Well, I'd say it's what I was saying before is that we don't make this decision. It is not because we memorize this or whatever, but because the Holy Spirit has brought us to faith and has kept us there, and that as soon as we start looking at it and saying, this is what I do, we do make it a matter of works. We deny God the glory, and we also put ourselves in a position of doubt. I think that's kind of what she's referring to there. I think that's what you're asking. The other guys have anything to say? I was kind of thinking about how polite we are waiting for each other to finish our statements and how it is on some of these talk radios and talk radio on TV where they are shouting down each other practically.
Well, you know, the interesting thing is Jeff gives every pastor who comes in for the roundtable the same spiel. And the last thing he says to them is, we want you to jump in on each other. We like to hear ongoing real conversation. Don't let Wilkin
be the traffic cop. But yet these guys are so polite with one another.
Yeah,
ridiculous. Well, okay, what about the new ways of doing church that are being suggested out there? The notion seems to be, well, church is what we make of it. It's whatever. It's a human invention, so we can reinvent it. In fact, some people blatantly talk about reinventing the church and new ways of doing church. Pastor Schultz.
It's almost a stunning question in that scripturally speaking and confessionally Lutheran speaking, there is no new way to do things other than what God has given us. And this article sums it up so quite beautifully. It almost could be seen, this third article, as the title, of course, is the Holy Spirit and how and where and why and how effectively he delivers to us Jesus, particularly the forgiveness of sins. You cannot have forgiveness without Jesus. You cannot do a new way of doing church without Jesus. If Jesus is absent in the supper, there's no forgiveness because there's no Jesus there. If the gospel of Christ's work for us isn't preached, there's no Jesus there. If there's no Jesus in baptism, if we don't believe in baptismal regeneration, as Scripture says, what we're saying before the break, God's word always does what it says. And if we want to leave God's word out and find some new way to do it, then I would say, in a very unpolite way, don't call yourself church.
I think it's tragic. Just jumping in and doing what Jeff has coached us to do, and that is to say it's all about the message that we are sinners and the message that Christ has done it all for us. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. There, crucified for sinners, it's the forgiveness of sins. To do anything else, well, talk about, I mean, if Lutherans are accused of ignoring the Holy Spirit, what could they be doing? Because they would be ignoring the Holy Spirit, because here we are talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing, working the forgiveness of sins. It's the only way to do church, as Pastor Schultz has said.
When the creed says at the end, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, I think the resurrection and the life everlasting, is it just kind of wrapping things up chronologically, saying here, oh, and by the way, there's some other things that the Christian faith teaches all the way to the end, and we might as well include them here in this. Is this kind of pile the rest of the stuff into this article of the creed so that we can make sure we get everything said? Pastor Hemingway.
No, they go hand in hand. It's just like the list. You got for salvation, you got to have the Holy Spirit. Where do you get the marks of forgiveness and salvation? You find them in the church. Where do you go to gather to receive these marks? And where are you led by God's representative? In the church with the communion of saints. And what happens there in this communion of saints? You have the forgiveness of sins. When you have forgiveness of sins, death is a one-to-one ratio, and we're all going to experience it, barring the return of Jesus Christ soon. Then you're going to have to deal with the eternal life of eternal death or eternal salvation. And so it's not just tacking on some kind of theology to the end of this article of the resurrection of the body and the everlasting life.
And without the resurrection, without the resurrected body of Jesus, there is no forgiveness.
That's right.
Exactly, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15.
Yes.
I was going to say, I love the bump music that I think everybody else hears what we hear when we're on hold, when the saints. That song seems to talk about the last day, the understanding of biblical hope, which is talking about the resurrection of our bodies, that death is not the end. And that is even for us going to heaven, where our souls are waiting for the reunion with the bodies. And so it's a very important thing, so that we're not separating matter, God's creation of material things such as our bodies. They will be resurrected because, as Pastor Schultz, I believe, had said, because Christ is risen, we are going to rise.
And one of the most favorite parts of being a pastor, to me anyway, is to stand at an open grave, burying the body of a Christian, and saying with utter confidence in God, who said it in his word, we bury this body in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Death does not have the last word there. Life in Christ does.
This is a quick email from Matt, going back to the communion of saints. He notes Hermann Zasse's book called This Is My Body and Werner Ehlert's Eucharist and Fellowship of the Church in the First Four Centuries. He says they show that the original meaning and intention of the phrase communion of saints, we use really refer to holy things, that is, the material things of the sacrament, like so many words and phrases. The meaning has been modified over the years. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Jarvis, with about 30 seconds.
I was going to say, I had a feeling we were going to get Ehlert here. When I welcome my guests, particularly when I welcome the worshipers on Monday evenings when I have services, I always say the holy things for God's holy people. And I think that might be kind of a way of saying it together, maybe slipping past what he's saying there, what Matt was saying. But it is the holy things, but it is also the holy people.
Finally, then, Pastor Schultz, we'll give you the last word since I think you're the oldest one among us, or at least you look older than the rest of us. What is the comfort? What is the comfort to confess along with the ancient church in this creed? I believe in the Holy Spirit. You have about 30 seconds.
The comfort of the Holy Spirit is that he is, as Jesus said, the Comforter himself who brings us Jesus and everything Jesus has done for us, his substitutionary life in our place, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, dying for the sins of all mankind, of everyone who's ever been alive, is alive now, and ever will be alive till he returns, and his resurrection as well. We are comforted by the Spirit giving us all of Jesus for everything we need in this life, and most certainly to look forward in no uncertain terms to the life of the world to come.
Pastor Greg Schultz is pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois. Thanks for coming in.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Pastor Paul Hemenway is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Thank you for coming in.
Thanks for having me back.
And Pastor Rob Jarvis is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. Rob, thank you.
And thank you. I'd also like to point out for the University of Minnesota Morris as well, and maybe give a shout out there.
Oh, we're happy to do it. Happy to do it. Next time
you.
We have you on, we'll add it on there as well. Here's the real, I think, crucial thing that we never need to forget about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's there at creation. What's Adam before God breathed into him the spirit of life, the breath of life? He's lifeless clay. He's formed into the shape of a man, but there's nothing alive there because life comes from God. What are we? Apart from the Spirit of God, apart from that breath of life. In a physical sense, we are lifeless clay. We are nothing but just an accumulation of the earth beneath us. What are we apart from God in terms of our salvation? Dead, lifeless, unable to do, move, breathe, anything. We have no life. If the Spirit of God gives us life, gave Adam life in the first place, should we suppose anything greater for ourselves spiritually than that apart from that life given by God, breathed into us by his word, we are anything other than lifeless clay before God? And were that Spirit to withdraw himself, we would return to dust physically. In the same way, if the Spirit were to withdraw his constant activity of holding us fast in the faith in Jesus Christ, again, through that word that God speaks to us in Holy Scripture, we cease to be spiritually before God. And so it is the Spirit that gives life. And that life is the very life, the crucified and risen life of none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we come back, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about both the legacy of the late Senator Ted Kennedy and the sexualization of girls. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.